Genesis.
You good? All right, Genesis 29. We'll start in verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into a land of the people of the east. We'll pray and then we'll get started. Lord, the last two songs, Lord, help me to stay near the cross and nearer to Thee. Lord, I pray that this morning as we open up Your Word and Your Word ministers to our hearts, God, if there's correction that needs, that we would be open and receptive to it and wise to receive instruction. Lord, if there's some that are just discouraged, that God, You would give them hope and give them light. Lord, if there's some here today that are not saved, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for those that are maybe wandering this morning, I pray that they would find their path. And God, Your Word would guide and direct. God, I pray that our hearts would be open and sensitive to Your speaking here this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob is the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So you see his lineage is one of utmost importance. He's leaving the home of his father, had some difficulties there, and he goes on a journey, and he goes to the land of the people of the east. This is where they were originally from, Abraham. In verse 2, it says, "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and great stone was upon the well's mouth." So if you can imagine, it's not three sheep, but it's three flocks of sheep. How many are in a flock? Well, more than one sheep. I guess if you have two, that's a flock. I don't know. I don't know the actual definition of flocks. I guess it would be more than one. So there's three groups of sheep laying around, probably shepherds close by. And what are they doing? Well, there's a well, and at that well, there's a great stone upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And this would be repeated. Well, why do you cover up the top of the well? Well, because sheep are dumb and they'll fall down into the well. So we keep it covered until we need it. Keeps bacteria and animals and maybe debris or whatever it is out of it. And then when we need it, we move the giant stone and makes it somewhat difficult. It's kind of like an old-time lock. Lock the well. That if you really wanted to steal it, you'd have to go through a lot of work to do that. And Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." And he said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Now we remember Laban. Laban had a daughter, Rebekah. Rebekah marries Isaac. Without spending too much time, Laban is very materialistic. He is very driven by money. We saw that when Eliezer, the high servant of Abraham, shows up at his house. Well, Rebekah comes back home, and he's like, "Where'd you get those earrings from?" She was wearing gold earrings and bracelets. And they're like, "Oh, there's this guy." And he's like, "Well, bring him in!" You know? So, Jacob, now we know a little bit about Jacob, and Laban's about to meet his match in Jacob, and they're going to have a time of it. This is con man meets con man. In verse 6, and he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And they said, actually, funny that you should ask, here comes his daughter Rachel with their sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time for the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Yeah. So they don't open the well until there's a large group. Rachel got there a little bit early. Maybe she made good time. There wasn't the traffic that she thought. Whatever it is, she got there quickly. And she was the first one. They've already done the feeding for the morning, so she'll wait around for that day till the evening. A little bit different than our life. And I go to Wegmans and I expect things like that. What are you doing today, Rachel? I'm going up to the well. That's it. That's all we got. Well, in verse 8 again, and they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and for she kept them. So here comes Rachel. And Jacob sees her. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You understand what's happening here, right? Pretty girl just showed up with some sheep. And she's here to get water. And the man says, no, we can't open that until everybody... And he says, bless God, we're opening that well right now. And let me show you how it's done. So he, I don't know how the stone is in front, but he squats down and he lifts and the necks and the veins in his neck pop out and he moves the rock off the top of the well. And he looks over at Rebecca, or at Rachel in verse 11, and kisses Rachel. And lifted up his voice and wept. Love at first sight. Happened to his dad. First time he saw his Isaac, his wife, Rebecca, he was smitten. Well, same thing happened with Jacob. Jacob sees Rachel, and again, although we don't have wells and we don't have rocks over our wells, this is a process that happens over and over again. Maybe you were in high school on the football team. Girl that you're kind of sweet on is up in the stands. Make eye contact and watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to express my strength and manhood for her to be smitten. And that's what Jacob does. And again, we see love at first sight. Jacob goes up and kisses Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, he's a little assertive, but staked his claim, and here he is. Done. Well, jump over to verse 16. Jacob's about to meet Laban. And Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, we've met Rachel. Rachel has an older sister, Leah. In verse 17, it says this, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, if you're Rachel, that goes well. If you're Leah, not so well. There's two daughters in the house. At least two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And all their life, The Bible says that Rachel was well favored. Leah had a good run until Rachel showed up. Then mom and dad preferred her. Could you imagine living in a house where a parent prefers one child over another and makes it known? Look at how they describe Leah. Leah was tender-eyed. I don't know what that means necessarily. It could mean that, I could read it two ways. It could mean that her being tender-eyed means that she had compassionate eyes towards others. She was tender-eyed, meaning she saw things compassionately and tenderly and gently. Maybe because she wasn't necessarily treated so tenderly, that's how she viewed others. Or maybe she got hit with the ugly stick. I don't know what it is. Well, she's got a nice personality. Leah was tender-eyed. But we certainly understand Rachel. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And living within this house are these two. In all their life, verse 17 is played out over and over again. Say, what is that? They're compared against each other. Why don't you do this like Rachel? Why aren't you as pretty as Rachel? Why aren't you as... Poor Leah. In verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel. We saw that. He moved a rock that was made to be moved by at least three grown men. He moved it himself. And after doing so, he kisses Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. That's a long time to serve with no pay. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So they shook on it. They shook hands, or however they made a deal verbally. Laban says, all right, well, you're better than, I guess, somebody else. So at least we have a connection in history and family. So sure, all right. Yeah, you can work for her for 7 years, he says. In verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto... Oh, here we go. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Great. All the teenage boys are like, gross. Move on, come on. Let's get to the cool stuff. Does anybody fight? Does anyone get hurt? So Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel. And he truly does love her. And it says in his heart that it was just but a few days. Because he loved her. And he would gladly, you know what, that went so well, I would gladly do that again. Well, might have a chance. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. They're having a wedding. Why? Because Laban's daughter is marrying Jacob. Laban's daughter is marrying Jacob. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. I don't know if they didn't have lights or they didn't speak or whatever it was. But he woke up the next day thinking that Rachel was next to him, and who was next to him but Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Jacob is very keen in understanding of the trickery within a family dynamic. And what we're seeing is Jacob is just getting a little bit that is done to him. And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. I wonder if the second 7 went as quickly as the first. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to be wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. So we saw the agreement, how it went. Again, 7 more years of comparison for Leah and Rachel. You're not who I wanted. And I'm willing to work for your shady, underhanded, deceitful, wicked father to get your sister. And there Leah sits. Every morning he runs out to go see Rachel. Leaves his tent. I wonder what Rachel did last night. I wonder where Rachel is. I wonder what's going on with Rachel. When Leah, his wife, is waiting there for him. Because he loved Rachel. And for the next 7 years, poor Leah, once again, being compared to Rachel. In verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. The Lord has a way, though. You know, only so much of our life is in control of our hands. Only so much can we control. There's probably 30-mile-an-hour winds out there. If I open this up. Yeah. It's cold. It's windy. And there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I can't. There's nothing. I can't control that. I mean, I can control the heat as best as I can when it wants to be controlled in here. But there are certain things in our life that are completely out of our control. Although we think we have control over them, God is truly in control of our life. And then this next passage, we're about to see something where God exercises his control over a situation. He chooses to make things go a certain way. In verse 31, and the Lord saw that Leah was... Remember what it said about Jacob? Jacob did what? Jacob loved Rachel. But in this verse it says that she was hated Leah. Man, that's a big difference. It's one thing to love somebody, it's another thing to hate another. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The product of their love was children. And Jacob being so favorable towards Rachel, what they really needed to make this a better deal or a more favored situation, Rachel just needs to have children. Well, God says, I'm going to change that. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. And isn't that sad? And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me a son also, and called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah. It took 4 kids to realize for Leah that God was her confidence in the portion. The last child, what does she name? The first one, it's kind of sad. I mean, here, proof of us. See? And then hearing, and then join. But this last one, Judah, praise. Now let's focus our attention for a moment. We felt bad for Leah. Now we don't feel bad for Leah anymore. God is blessing Leah. God has blessed Leah in a great way and given him, Jacob and Leah, 4 sons. One of which will be through which Christ comes, Judah. And Leah got a hold of something. I don't know. She named the last son Praise. She's in a good way. She has a different approach to life, maybe a different approach to Jacob. Maybe she isn't hated anymore. Now let's switch our attention over to Rachel. Now, again, we feel bad for Leah, but did Rachel really do anything wrong? No. She was just born cursed. Beautiful. She just had a great personality. People just liked her. Jacob just liked her. They just connected well. That was the first one he saw. For some reason, it just worked out well. But Rachel didn't do anything wrong. It was the parents that said, here's Leah, the tender-eyed, and here's our beautiful, well-favored daughter, Rachel. That was their description. And here's Rachel, barren, unable to have children. Here's Leah and Jacob. All of a sudden, here comes Reuben. Hey, look! A son! And there's Rachel over here. Wish I had a son. Wish I had a son. Simeon! Rachel, look! Simeon! Wish I had a son. Levi! I wonder if on the third that the tears began to flow for Rachel. Because she loved Jacob, and Jacob loved her. But they had no proof of it. Judah. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing for Rachel. She gets nothing. She has no son. She has no child. She has nothing. Why is God blessing Leah and not Rachel? Why does she have to be humiliated like that in her own home? Mocked. Heartbroken. So how do you know she was heartbroken? I'd like to draw your attention to all of that was to lead to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, the Bible says Rachel envied her sister. And she cries out and said, Jacob, give me children or else I die. Rachel is beside herself. She's desperate. She's grieved. She's overwhelmed by the situation. She's as low as you can get. She says, if you don't give me a child soon, I'm going to die. Pretty low. Now, sometimes our kids say, Dad, I'm so hungry. If I don't eat something now, I'm going to die. Not true. You got some in the reserves. We're good. You ate about 2 hours ago. I'm pretty confident that you'll live. But I believe Rachel here. I believe that emotionally she was so distraught over this that if something doesn't change, her heart is going to die over having a child. There was a man, 16th century, so that puts us in the 1500s. He was a preacher, got saved early in life, and felt the touch of God in his life. He lived in Scotland. Well, the problem with that was that he had what we would call the truth. And he preached the truth. And the problem with that is that the... Well, Catholicism was pretty strong and pretty tied politically. And if you preached against Rome, well, it wouldn't go so well. So this preacher, his name's John Knox. John Knox. John Knox, contemporary to John Calvin, actually, same time, preached against the Queen and against Rome. Preached against the forgiveness of sins by paying. Said that he did get a little in trouble when he said that the crown was the hand of the devil. But he called it like it was. And he found himself in prison. Scotland was being run. France was involved in it. You can read all the history. For sake of time, we'll not. So he found himself being transported to England for trial. He's going back and forth on these galley ships. And there he is. He's coming back to his homeland. And as he's in the base of the ship, he looks out the window and he cries out to God, much like Rachel did, "Give me children lest I die." A prayer, a cry out, and much travail of soul. John Knox looks at his country of Scotland and says, "Give me Scotland ere I die. Before I die, allow me to be a preacher back in my homeland." Well, a change of crown allowed that. And for a good number of years, he preached truth in Scotland. They say that the revival of Scotland was because of John Knox. A man in a slave ship in the bottom looked out a window as he approached his homeland and in such travail of soul cried out to God with every bit of his being and said, "God, if you could, would you allow me to preach the gospel in my homeland again?" And the Lord did that. He was sick, he was weak at the time. The Lord allowed it. Say, why did you tell us all this morning? Because I'd like to try and spiritualize that thought for a moment. Here we see Rachel just cry out to God, "Give me children, lest I die." Just a complete just depletion of soul begging for the touch of God in their life. John Knox, the same. When we study the life of Samuel, is that not Hannah in the temple? Eli thought she was crazy. No, she was just pouring her heart out to God. Look at Psalm 126 this morning. How does this apply to me? We've been talking about prayer. It's important how we pray. It's important that we pray, but it's also equally important as to how we pray. Psalm 126 verse 5 says this, "They that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. But this time, bringing his sheaves with him." What do we travail in prayer over? We looked at two individuals briefly this morning, Rachel and John Knox, who are torn up inside over a circumstance and just poured out their heart completely over to God. Who do we pray for like that? Who do we go in the quietness of our own place or however it is, and we beg God to the point of tears over the soul of somebody else, and then come walking back bringing their sheaves with them? Who are we so in anguish over prayer over that the next time we come into this place, we have them in hand, bearing the sheaves with them? Who do we travail in prayer over? A few weeks ago, we formulated a list. Maybe some of those names mean more to you than other people, so be it. Maybe you know that person. But are you begging God for that? Look at Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. We'll just look at a couple thoughts here this morning. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you ever just cry out to God so much that, God, I don't even know what your will is, I don't know what you want, but this thing is so heavy on my heart, I just bring it to you with complete heart and soul into it. Travailing, fighting for, and complete anguish. Hey, I'm telling you, it can be agonizing work to intercede for those that are in crisis. Those are heavy burdens to carry sometimes. Maybe you need to grab a box of tissues when you pray. It just comes out sometimes. I don't know. I'm heartbroken over it. Makes me sad. It worries me. I just beg God, God, do whatever it is that you want to do. And give us the strength and grace and peace to get through it. But sometimes, the work of prayer is agonizing. Agonizing to intercede for those that are in crisis. Not even those that are in crisis by the hand of God, but those that are in crisis by their own foolishness. And you weep and you beg God to do something. Why is mom so tired all the time? Because she's praying for you. Where's dad? Dad's in the room. He's praying. He's got a heavy heart. There's a thing going on at work, or he knows a friend. Or how about for prayer for the lost? It can be agonizing work to pray for the lost. Or seek direction on critical decisions. That can be tough. Give me Scotland ere I die. What prayers of that are coming out of your mouth? Daniel prays for 3 weeks over a circumstance, doesn't he? Daniel chapter 10. For 3 weeks he adjusts his diet and he prays that God would show him. This is Daniel. It's not like Daniel and the Lord were too far away from each other. Now, look at Daniel chapter 10. I have encouraging news. We have one more verse after this, all right? So if you're wondering where we're at in the message, we are at the end. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was... Hold on, you got to wait a minute. Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 3 full weeks. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1 is the summary of all of it happening. He's like, hey, it took a while, and it took a while for the Lord to reveal this thing, and then we start getting the details. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. How did that go, Daniel? In verse 14. And now I came to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. God revealed himself. But it took 3 weeks of, he said, mourning. Oh God, please show me what you want to do. Please reveal those things. Please, look, I'm not even eating anything. I'm not eating meat. I'm not eating sweetbreads. I'm not eating any of that. I'm having no wine. I'm not touching any of that stuff. God, I just need to hear from you. Day after day, hour after hour, hours led to days. Days led to 3 full weeks. Well, I prayed and the Lord didn't answer me. Well, keep praying. Travail in prayer. Push through. Agonize in prayer. Beg God. Be wholehearted in your prayer. Daniel says that he mourned in his prayer. That he talked to God mourning. He was heartbroken over it. What is it? What's in your life that you're so consumed with in interceding on the behalf of somebody else? That you're adjusting your diet, your lifestyle. It's bringing tears. It's grieving your heart. Is there anything spiritual in your life that is so grieving to you that it brings you to the point of tears? Through prayer. John chapter 16. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Sounds like Psalm 125, verses 5 and 6. Yeah, 126 verses 5 and 6. Hey, you go weeping. You know what those do? Those tears drop down into the spiritual soul of somebody. And God cultivates that and turns that up. And all of a sudden, fruit comes out. Boom. Bringing the sheaves with them. He says it. He says, hey, you're going to go through some sorrow. You're going to weep. You're going to lament. He even says a woman when she is in travail. There's the very word. Has sorrow, but what happens? All of a sudden, whoo, there's a child. We forget about the travailing. You know what? When that thing that happens that we're so heartfelt over, and our heart is broken, God answers those prayers, we look at that and go, man, that was worth it. I'd do that again in a heartbeat. I would shed the same amount of tears and have the same amount of anguish and agonizing difficulty in my heart because look at the joy that is here. Bringing the sheaves with... Look at the harvest from this. In verse 22 of John chapter 16, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. I'm not saying that we manufacture fake tears or whatever. But what are we travailing in prayer over? That it's agonizing to us, that we're begging God for. To intercede in what crisis and in what lost person, in what direction? Rachel. Give me children, lest I die. John Knox, give me Scotland, ere I die. What is your prayer this morning? Who is your prayer this morning? What is the circumstance? What is it that you're just sick over? Let's all stand. Psalm 126, verse 5 says this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, but this time bringing his sheaves with him." A harvest that was cultivated by the anguish and tears and prayers of a faithful saint. What fruit is out there waiting for you to get serious about prayer? In a moment, the music will play. Whatever the Lord touched your heart about, maybe you would come and talk to the Lord a little bit. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation now. God, may the pathway to these altars be filled with tears for the lost souls of men. Lord, touch our hearts. Give us a compassion and a burden for the lost. Give us a heart and a burden and a compassion for those that are wandering and needing direction in their life. Lord, give us a heart and a burden for people, that we'd look past our own personal circumstances and our own frailties and shortcomings, and God, we would intercede on the behalf of others. Please, God, Lord, do a great work here. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?